Merry Christmas. That season is officially here. This is today. Today marks 3 weeks until Christmas Day. It's crazy how fast time goes. I feel like it was December last year, about a month ago. I mean, this year just went so fast for me. So here we are, starting our Christmas series today, where we talk about just a marvelous story, a magnificent time in history. One of the most unbelievable, but the best story that has ever happened. God Himself becoming a man so that God Himself could die, so that man could live. I mean, it's marvelous. It really is miraculous, and I love this time of year. So as we get into it today, I hope you came prepared to listen, because we're going to cover a lot of information today in our start for our Christmas series. This sermon is called The Line of Grace, and we're going to look at just that. We're going to look at the line of Jesus Christ, the lineage of the man named Jesus Christ, where he came from. And so every year when we come to this time of year, and I hope that you're somebody that enjoys studying the Bible, and that's one of the reasons you love this church. And so, you know, at Christmas time, you'll open your Bible to Matthew, and you'll open your Bible to the beginning of Luke, and you'll begin to read through that story. And we do it all the time here. We put Christmas services together and series, and we talk about wise men, and we talk about Mary and Joseph, and we talk about the innkeepers, and we talk about the shepherds, and all the things that we discuss at Christmas time. But there's a section of Scripture that I have a feeling you probably skip over most of the time when you're reading the Christmas story. Or if you do read it, you don't put much thought into it or emphasis, because let's face it, genealogies are hard. It's a section of the Bible that you open and you turn to, and you often think, why in the world did God include this? It's a giant list of names that I have a hard time pronouncing that seems to be pointless for a guy like me. Why is it in there? And here's the thing. God does not waste words. God does not waste time. The Bible says every word of God is true. Every single one of them. So if God writes it and God puts it in this book, it's important. And I think with the proper amount of study, we can come to the understanding of why it's in there. So one of my goals today is to show you that the line of grace, the lineage of Jesus Christ, it's in your Bible for a specific reason, an important reason, a reason that as we come into this Christmas season will be a great way to kick it off and start our series here. So I'm going to pray, because I need help. I need God to help me as we go through this and we preach this section of Scripture that is a little bit difficult to preach. And I just pray that you'll be able to learn something today. And that can't come from me. That has to come from Him. So let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for the opportunity to preach Your Word. It is just such a humbling experience. It is amazing to think that You are willing to use somebody like me. And so God, this morning I just pray that as we go to this text of Scripture that many people skip, God, that many people don't seem to understand why it's there, that today we would get a glimpse of the importance of it, that God, we would realize that You know exactly what You're doing, even when You write a gigantic list of names. So God, help me to get out of the way. Help me to speak Your words that You've laid on my heart, that the message that You have given this morning. And God, I pray that You would be pleased and glorified. Your name would be lifted high. People in this room today would see their need for Jesus Christ. They would repent. That God, as we start this Christmas season, we would realize that it's You. We need You. It's Your name that I pray. Amen. Now, how many of you know your lineage? How many of you have studied it out? You've looked back at your family tree. You've kind of traced it to see where you come from. I know usually in somebody's family, there's somebody that gets pretty into this. Somebody spends a lot of time and a lot of money, and they trace things back and they begin to figure it out, and they get really excited about it, and they'll talk to you about it, and they'll pass things on. And to some people, it's really interesting. They like to see who was famous that could be part of their family, or, you know, who was in what war and they did what in their family. And they trace these lines back. I've even talked to people before who spend money and they fly to different places all over the world so they can continue to trace their lineage and they can learn where they come from and their heritage. And, you know, that's great. I mean, some people really, really enjoy that. I'm not one of those people. I don't have a clue where I came from. I'm not real up on that. My family tree goes about as far as I can see. And then past that, I don't know. Never really did the research on it and don't really have a lot of interest. My thought process in life is, I don't really care where I'm going. I didn't like it. Where I came from, I'm looking to where I'm going. Where I came from is, it's the past. It passed on something to me that I didn't really want. And luckily, by the grace of God, I died to that and I came alive to the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm excited about my future. Looking towards my future, to me, the past isn't really all that important. But maybe to you it is, and that's not a bad thing. You're allowed to look through your lineage and you're allowed to study the history of that and understand your family tree well. I know I talked to several people this week that said, yeah, you know what? I was a member of Ancestry.com and, you know, they go through and they look all those things up and it really is fun for some people. But here's what I do know. I don't know if you're one of the people that like to study that or like to look into that or not, but I do know that it doesn't hold much significance to you compared to what it did for the Jews, especially at the time when Jesus was born. You can study your lineage all you want. You can figure out the line in which you come from, and it might be really cool. They were waiting for a Messiah, and they depended on the Messiah to come from a specific line. There was so much that emphasis placed on lineage for them. It was important. It wasn't just a list of names that they kept or they researched for fun. A lot of their livelihood depended upon it. And so let me see if we can give you a little bit of an understanding. These are the things that I find when I go through Scripture of why lineage is so important to the Jews, to these people that the Bible is being written to and the people that are present, alive, at the time when they're waiting for the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll do this quick. Why was lineage so important to the Jews? Number one, land ownership. When I go through Scripture and when I study this, in Numbers chapter 26, verses 52 through 56, you see the place where God is designating and He tells them, listen, this piece of land that is given to you guys, this promised land, this great place, it's designated to the different tribes in different locations. Depending on the size of the tribe will depend on how big of the piece of land that you guys actually get. And so as the 12 tribes of Israel move in to the land and they're taking over this new land, it's designated out into different pieces that belong to different tribes. Now, all the way down through the history of Israel, if an Israelite is somebody who is from the Israel lineage, they come from Abraham, and they would say, I'm claiming peace to this land. If they wanted to come and claim ownership of a piece of ground, of a piece of land, what they would have done is they would have pulled the public record of the lineage, which was available for anybody to go get and anybody to look at, and they would have pulled it out, they would have traced his line back, they would have seen exactly which tribe he came from, and then they would have seen if that ground was in the right spot. If somebody's going to claim ownership to that land, they better be from the right tribe that has the right to own that piece of land. And so, somebody comes and claims a piece of land, they trace his lineage back, and they say, sorry, there's no way that you can claim ownership to that land because that didn't belong to your tribe. So very, very important to land ownership. Somebody who wants to come and claim a piece of ground. Number two, for inheritance purposes. Now, inheritance were important back then. I'm sure they're important to people today, too. I'm sure there's probably been family issues over these things. There's been people who, are really looking forward to their inheritance, which is kind of a weird thought. There's probably other people who aren't going to get much of an inheritance, so it's not really a thought process on their mind. But anyways, inheritance purposes. If somebody comes and they're going to claim the right to an inheritance, they're going to say, that belongs to me. That ran in my family, and I'm the next in line that should have it. So whether it be land, whether it be, other things, whatever somebody's going to pass down through ownership, you know what they would have done? They would have pulled the public records and they would have traced the lineage and they would have made sure that person actually falls in line with where he claims to fall in line to see if he has the right to claim that. Very, very simply. See, we write things today and, you know, you can look at it and say, oh, this person signed this and here, this goes to you easily. What would they have done? They would have traced back the lineage and made sure it was the right person in the right line at the right place of birth and all that. And Ruth In Ruth chapter 3 and chapter 4, some write that down and sometime go read it. It's a perfect example of this as you read through that story, and there's some ownership being claimed and people that want to do certain things, and they say, well, wait a minute, there's people that are in line there. So we have to go talk to those people, and you know, they check the lineage to go through the right order in order to make things happen, because their inheritance came down through a specific line in a specific order. So their heritage was important. Number three, and this is a really important one, the priesthood. If you were a Jew before the time of Jesus Christ, the priesthood was so important to you. It was so valuable to you. You needed it. The system that was set up that points to the coming Messiah, the coming Jesus Christ, they relied on a priest. They would bring their sacrifices, and the priest would slaughter those sacrifices for them. You remember the times where we've talked about the Day of Atonement and the great high priest, and how one time a year that guy would take their sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and that was the time where they were like clean before God until they sinned again, which so what, not very long. But I mean, that was an important day. They needed those priests in order for them to get back into right standing, or for their sacrifice to go before God. And so the priesthood was very important. Anybody who was going to be a priest, who was going to fall into the priesthood, who was going to be that person for the Israelites, they had to have the proper lineage. Every single person who was a priest, they would have detailed lineages and be able to trace them back to the tribe of... anybody know? Levi. You didn't say that, but very good. Levi. They would trace them back to the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical tribe. And so you have the 12 tribes of Israel. Only one is allowed to be priest. So it follows down through there. And I want to show you this passage. Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 and 62. I want to actually read this one to you. Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 and 62. It says, "And of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habai, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillia, who took a wife of the daughter of Barzillia, the Gileadite, and was called by their names." And then listen to this part. "These sought their listings among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood and defiled." So what did they do? They pulled the genealogy of them, realized they weren't in the right genealogy, and they were excluded from the priesthood. Very, very important. The other verse that I have written down here is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10. And what that verse is basically saying is, if perfection could have actually come through a Levitical priesthood, there would have been no need for somebody to rise up from the order of Melchizedek, a different priest, Jesus Christ. And so it tells us Levitical priesthood. They had to come from that tribe. And so genealogy was absolutely important for them in coming through in priesthood purposes. Number four, taxation. In the Christmas story that we read every year around this time, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, you read of a young man named Joseph and his betrothed, his wife, and her name is Mary, and they have to travel to a town called Bethlehem. Why do they travel to a town called Bethlehem? For taxation. Because it was a decree has been put out, and so they're going to the hometown of their ancestors. They have to go to the town of David, because they're from the line of David, and so they get there, and that's where they're going to be taxed. So for taxation purposes, they need to know where they're going to be from. When they get to the town of David, I'm sure there was a registry that had the people's names that who come from that tribe, and they would have looked down through there and made sure they were there and took their tax. You got to pay your tax. You're in trouble. So you got to know where you come from to know where to go back to so you can pay it. And then lastly, and by far most importantly, kingship. In order to be a king in Israel, you had to come from a specific tribe. And as you follow down through there, who comes from the kingly line? The Messiah. And so in a time where we're waiting for the Messiah, where we're looking forward to the one who will come and set us free, where we're looking for the one who, Jesus Christ, is That's who they're looking for. And when he shows up, he has to have the right lineage. He has to come through the right tribe. And so all these lineages that are kept in detail, they need to be there. They need to be present. They need to be able to be viewed and seen to make sure this Messiah, when he shows up, comes through the right tribe. So very important as we go down through Scripture. And so what I want to do for you today, I want to read the lineages, because I think every word of God is so important. And nothing that I can say can affect you, but the word of God can. And so while this is a giant list of names, and every time you read it, you might think, why in the world does God put this in here? It's so hard to understand and the names are so hard to pronounce. I know, it's going to be bad, but we're going to read them anyways. And you look at all of this stuff, realize that it's important. And I think you'll see that today. I'm going to read Matthew's list first in Matthew chapter 1. And then I'm going to read Luke's list second, and that's in Luke chapter 3. So we're in Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 16. We'll read 1, 2. 1 through 16. Ready? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that's an important verse. That's the first thing Matthew writes in the entire book of Matthew. And he has three names there: Jesus Christ, Abraham, David. God himself comes through the Israelite people, Abraham, through the line of David. That's such a fulfillment to Scripture. That's just like an intro. And here we start the genealogy. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah, the brother, and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. A gigantic list of names that is so, so important. I realize we read all that and you're like, great, what's the point? That's what we're going to talk about today. It's really important. It's there for a reason. God doesn't waste his time when he writes this. So let's read Luke's and then we'll begin to understand. We'll begin to have a good talk. This comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. And it says this. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Super important line. As was supposed, the son of Joseph. Remember that. We'll talk about that. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathath, the son of Levi, the son of Malchi, the son of Jana, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathoth, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Magai, the son of Moth, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Samai, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Reshach, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Malchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kasam, the son of Eldam, the son of the son of Hosea, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jerim, the son of Mephath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Manan, the son of Matapha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, The son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Pelez, the son of Abur, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. Did you get all that? Seriously, amazing. They're really crazy to read, but there really is a lot in there. And as we already talked about the importances of lineages for the Jews, all the five different reasons why they have them, let's begin to understand this lineage and what it is that we're trying to look at here when we open our text to this point. Because the Jews, these lists are so, so important. The Old Testament sets up for us an absolutely impossible standard for any man to achieve. When it talks about the coming Messiah, the Old Testament gives us the qualifications, the things that he must be. And it's impossible. It makes zero sense when you read through all of it and you start to see all the things. I mean, he's got to come from a virgin, but he's got to come from the line of Abraham. And, you know, he's got to have the blood of David in him, but somehow still be from a virgin. And he's got to be God and he's got to be man. And I mean, all of the things that it sets up, it's like, how is this all possible? And this is what answers our question. The lineage is what's giving us the way God has ordained and set up the whole thing so that Jesus can be born, perfectly fulfilling everything the Old Testament says in his birth that has to be fulfilled. It's miraculous. I mean, do you realize, I think sometimes we read the Bible and we read, you know, the story of Abraham and the story of Isaac and the story of Jacob. And, you know, we go through all these stories and we're like, this is amazing stuff. And we begin to learn from them and read from them. And then we get to a list of names, a lineage, and we're like, why in the world would God put that in there? When the reality of it is, why do you think those stories are in there? Why do you think we learn about Abraham? Because Abraham's in the line to Jesus. Why do you think we learn about Isaac? Because Isaac's in the line to Jesus. See, the lineage is what's taking us to Jesus Christ. And so the stories that we read are the ones that are taking us down the lineage as you go down through your Bible. It's so important. Impossible standard set up by the Old Testament that Jesus Christ has to come and he has to meet. Let me give you a quick understanding of it. We'll just look at a few things. Genesis chapter 3:15. Andy was talking about it this morning. It's an amazing passage of scripture. Adam and Eve had just sinned in the garden. Okay? They screwed up big time. And God comes, and in Genesis chapter 3:15, we have the first messianic prophecy that has ever taken place in your Bible. That early on, the third chapter. And God is talking to Satan himself. And he comes and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head. He will crush your head. Better translation. And you will bruise his heel. Now, some people's translation probably say offspring. Between your offspring and her offspring, seed is definitely a better translation there. The seed of the woman. And so what's being said is, listen, you ready for this? This is amazing. See if you can hang with me. The Messiah must come through Eve. I know, not that impressive. Everybody in the whole world comes through Eve. She's the first woman ever created. So that's obvious. We understand that. But that's what we get here. It's the standard. It's officially being set up. God comes and he says, through your seed will be the one that crushes Satan's head. So we know the one we're looking for comes through Eve. Everybody does. I get it. But it's more impressive than that. Because what's it say? It says, from your seed will come one. Now, how many women have you ever met that have had a seed? Zero is the answer. Women don't have a seed. Men have the seed. And men pass the seed to the woman. That's how childbirth works. And so God comes and he speaks to Eve. Notice he's not talking to Adam. Adam isn't mentioned when we're looking at this prophecy. He says, from your seed, the seed of a woman. In the history of the world, there's been one woman who's had a seed, and her name was Mary. And she had a miraculous birth, a virgin birth of the person named Jesus Christ. He fulfills it. That's a virgin birth prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in your Old Testament. So now we know that Messiah has to come through Eve. We also know because we understand and we've pieced all the puzzle together that the Messiah has to come through a virgin. And just to make this perfectly clear, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 crystal clearly says it, that the Messiah comes through a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. It's confirmation that the seed of a woman is a virgin birth. Now, if we continue to read in our Bible, we go from Genesis 3 up to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God tells Abraham that He's going to make him into a great nation. And this is what He tells him. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you, through your seed, through what comes from you. So what do we know now? We know now that the Messiah has to come through Eve, and then He has to come through Abraham. There's a lot of different lines. The Messiah could come through Eve in a lot of different directions before Abraham comes into the picture. But now we know that it has to come through Eve and also through Abraham. Now, once again, really not that impressive of one, because Abraham being the father of the faith and Abraham being the father of the Jewish people, and this is all surrounding the Jews. We know that. We've studied the Bible enough to know that the Jews are God's chosen nation and we're coming down through that line. So obviously He's going to have to come through Abraham. If you're at all a student of the Bible, you should know that one. So Eve down into Abraham. But then it continues, because here's where it starts to get more impressive, I think. Abraham has a couple children. And it's the first son, no, it can't come through that one. Second son, Isaac. So now you have, it's coming through Eve, it's also coming through Abraham, but it has to come through a specific one of Abraham's sons. So now we're splitting into different options that could be possible. And then Isaac has a couple sons. And it can't come through the first, it comes through Jacob, the second. So it has to come through Abraham, and then Isaac specifically, and then Jacob specifically. And it goes down through all of the right lines perfectly. Because here we have another prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Jacob, whose name gets changed to Israel. And this is Israel, or Jacob, on his deathbed, and he's giving his final blessing to all of his children, who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And as He's giving those blessings to them, this is what He says to Judah in Genesis 49:10. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Shiloh is Jesus Christ. Shiloh is the Messiah. And so what we have is another prophecy, another necessity. The Messiah must come through the line of Judah. So He's going to come from Eve. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come through Abraham. He's going to come through Isaac and Jacob and down through to Judah. It's miraculous. There's so many different lines already in the process. And Judah being the line where the scepter dwells, it's going to be the kingly line, which is where King David comes from and ends up ruling. And as King David rules, we find one in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 1 through 17. Go read that sometime. It's very crystal clear that the Messiah comes through the line of David. He will have the blood of King David within him. The blood of a king. So down through Abraham. First through Eve, virgin birth. Down through Abraham. Specifically the tribe of Judah, now down through the kingship of David, and all the way through. And so listen, here's the truth. That's impressive. It really, really is. But if He comes through David, then He comes through Judah, and He comes through Abraham, and He comes through Eve, and He fulfills all that. So what we need to make sure is the Messiah comes through the line of David. That's an absolute must. Like I said, they want to know that He comes from Abraham, but if He comes through David, He definitely comes through Abraham. That's the right line all the way down. So important, absolutely necessary, is for us to prove that the Messiah comes through the line of David. And so when we come to these genealogies, Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy, we have some different reasons for why they're written. That's introduction. Let's go to today's message, okay? The line of Jesus Christ is two. This is the point. Okay, you say, why are these genealogies in my Bible? Why are these lists in my Bible? Why do I read this massive list of names? I'm going to give you three reasons today why they're in there and why they are so, so important and what they want us to see whenever we read them. And I hope that this is beneficial in your life. Why do we read these? Number one, to establish Jesus' legal right to the throne of David. It's a must. This is what's proving all the stuff in the Old Testament is absolutely true. If you can trace them back to the line of David, it means he came through all of the right people the whole way down the line. It means everything that God promised hundreds of years before came to fulfillment. It means that God was accurate in the impossible standard set up for the line in which Jesus must come through. Must come through the line of David. Both Matthew and Luke, in the genealogies that we already read, that's their goal. They want to show you that Jesus comes through the line of David in the Old Testament. Listen, I'm convinced of this. At the time when Jesus was born, okay, they're waiting for a Messiah. If somebody would have stood up and claimed Messiahship, okay, somebody stands up and they say, I'm the one sent by God. I'm here to set the people free. I'm here to redeem you. And, you know, whatever he would have said. I think the first thing they would have probably done is pull the public records of the genealogy. Look at who his mom is. Look at who his dad is. Follow down, trace through the line. See where he's born. Make sure he comes through the line of David. If he doesn't come through the line of David, they're saying, get out of here. You don't meet the qualifications. It would have been, it's such an easy test to look at and fulfill. Because these public records were easy to look at. They were made available. It was simple to grab. So they look at them. They trace the genealogy back. And he must come through David. Now, interesting point. Never one time in the New Testament, not one time, do you see anybody ever question the legitimacy of Jesus' lineage. Not one Jew, not one Pharisee, not one, nobody. They never question the fact if he came from David or not. I think that's because it's crystal clear. I think the lineages are so easy for them to look at, and they trace that back and they can see that, and they can say Jesus definitely meets the qualification of the line that God said he must come through. So it just wasn't even ever brought up as an issue because they would have lost that miserably. So when Jesus comes, he's got to come through the line of David. Let's take a good look at this line. Let's try to get an understanding of what it is that we read in Matthew and in Luke. I hope you can see this. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, here it is. And so Matthew's genealogy starts us right here. This is a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Okay, we understand that. So as the father of the Jewish nation, when Matthew writes his gospel, he's writing to Jewish people. That was the target audience for Matthew when he writes. So Matthew starts his genealogy right here. Remember, we read it. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah, and Judah begot Perez. We read down through that whole thing. It started right there. Because all he's trying to do is prove to them that Jesus, the right to the throne of David, comes from Abraham and down through all the way to Jesus Christ. And so Matthew takes us from right here down to King David, and then he takes us through the line of Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, all the way to Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. That's what that list of names is that we read. Taking you through all of that history of what goes on. Now, to a Jew, a genealogy gets passed down through the man. Okay? Through the manly side of things, through the male line. And so Matthew traces us down all the way, you know, it's all men's names, if you notice. He traces us down through the men all the way to King David. And then who took the throne after King David? This is the kingly line. We want to make sure Jesus has the right to sit upon the throne, the right to rule. And you get the right to rule, you get the legal ownership or the legal right to sit upon the throne from your father. So, do you remember who became king after David? Solomon. Here we have David, and we trace it down. Who sits on the throne after him? Solomon. And so what this is tracing is the kingly line all the way back. Who the throne was passed to from this guy sits on the throne until he passes it to this guy, until he passes it to this guy. That's what Matthew is showing us to get us all the way to the person of Jesus who has the right to sit upon the throne. Now, here's what makes this amazing. Matthew goes this way, taking us from Abraham down to Jesus. Luke goes the opposite direction. Luke starts right here. He takes us from Jesus, and he takes us up through this list all the way back to here. Backs us all the way up farther than Matthew. Now, Matthew's goal was to write to Jews. Luke's goal, and if you read the Gospel of Luke, it's more of a book designed for everybody. He's not just writing to the Jews. He's writing to everybody that's going to read it. And he wants them to see Jesus. And he wants them to understand him as the Messiah. And he wants to get his message and his point across. And so Luke doesn't start with just Abraham. He takes us all the way back to God. In other words, you and I, we're not Jews. I mean, maybe somebody here is Jewish, but we don't come from Jewish lineage. That's not our background. So it might be a little bit more interesting to us to know like where Abraham even came from. And so he traces it all the way back to the line. Starts with Jesus and goes the whole way back to the beginning of creation, the beginning of time, whoever was there. Now, as we read, did you notice the differences between the lines? Did you notice how things, some names weren't exactly accurate? I'll tell you, this has caused so much controversy in the church. So much. There's so many people have said the Bible is not true. You cannot trust it and they want nothing to do with it. And this is their excuse. They say, well, these two lists of the names of Jesus are not accurate. Therefore, the Bible is not perfect. There's flaws in the Bible. The lines aren't the same. I've heard that argument specifically from people. There's people that don't believe it because the lines are different. There's other people who have just butchered this so bad when they try to explain it, and they make it so confusing that at least people, you know, they leave and they're more confused than when they even came in, and they have no idea what it is, and they just kind of give up on the genealogies in these lines. It's actually quite simple. It's not nearly as hard as we make it sound. How many parents do you have? Two. So you have a mother and you have a father. And so you have a line through your mother and you have a line through your father. It's not rocket science. And so when you read the Bible and when you break this all down and you study it all out, you'll see exactly that. We have a line through Jesus' adopted father, Joseph, taking us back to King David. We have a line through Jesus' real mother, taking us back to King David. This is Matthew's lineage. This is Luke's lineage. Now here's the point. You get your legal right to sit on the throne and rule through your father. So Matthew takes us the legal route through Joseph, giving Jesus the right to sit on the throne. As Jesus is adopted by Joseph. So through Joseph, I want you to understand, if there were still kings, Joseph would have been the king at this time. Passed down through to Joseph. And as Joseph adopts Jesus and makes him his legal child, Jesus then gets the right to the throne from Joseph. So his legal right to sit upon the throne of David, his legal right to be King Jesus, comes through this line and through Joseph. But somebody who wants to be really nitpicky and whine about it, and they're going to come and they're going to say, yeah, but wait a minute, he doesn't actually have the blood of David in him through Joseph. Luke says, you're right. So let's trace his mother's line back because he has a mom too. And you trace his mom's line back and it comes to who? King David. So he has the legal right to the throne through Joseph. He has the blood line to the throne through Mary as you trace this line back. And so look, King David, Solomon, his son that took the throne. King David, Nathan, not his son that took the throne. That's where the split takes place. And one takes us through the line of Mary. The other one takes us through the line of Joseph. Now, right here, from King David to Abraham, your lists are exactly the same. Read Matthew's genealogy, read Luke's genealogy. Exactly the same from this point to this point. You may find one or two names that don't match. And all that is, if you study it out enough, you'll find that it's either a skipped generation where they name a grandson instead of a son. Or it's a different, the one person is called by two names, but it's the same person. Same exact genealogy right here. This is where they split. This part, not included by Matthew, only included by Luke. So that just gives you a quick little breakdown of the differences between the two pictures. But both of them absolutely pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ comes through David. If he comes through David, he comes through Judah. And if he comes through David and Judah, he comes through Abraham. And if he comes through David and Judah and Abraham, he comes through Eve. And he fulfills all the things that we're looking at that the Old Testament sets up. Now, a few other things I want to mention. They're really important. Genealogies are kept by lists by men. Okay, it's the man's name. So as you go down through this list, you'll find all man's names. This one's the same. As you go down through this list, you'll find all man's names. This list has Mary put on there. When you read in your Bible, it doesn't say Mary. Remember I said when I was reading it, I said that's important. Remember that? It says Joseph, supposedly. As through Joseph, supposedly. It's right here in my Bible. It says, now Jesus himself begot his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now listen to the rest of them the whole way through. The son of, 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 the son of. Every single one of them says the son of, the son of, the son of, except for this one. It says, as supposed, the son of. Now that's on purpose. What Luke is doing is on purpose setting apart Joseph to allow us to understand that Jesus is not Joseph's son. Joseph is not Jesus' father. He in no way fathered Jesus. Everybody's the son of, the son of, the son of, and then supposedly the son of Jesus, which is just another way of saying not the father of Jesus. That's what he's saying there. It's saying he's Mary's son. And that's why he goes to Mary's father. Whoops. That's why he goes to Mary's father and then supposedly Joseph. That's all. That's all that's saying. And Matthew does the exact same thing. Whenever you look at his, whenever you read the lineage in Jesus's, the whole way down through, begot, begot, Abraham begot, Isaac begot, he begot, he begot. You get all the way down to the end to where Jesus is. And it says, and listen, begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. It doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus. He changed the language because they want to make it crystal clear that Joseph is not Jesus' father. Mary is. Legal right to the throne through Joseph. Blood right to the throne through Mary. Got it? Absolutely important. He comes through David. Let's go to number two. Why are these important? The line of Jesus Christ is two. These genealogies are in our Bible. They want to show us that this is so important. Number one, to establish his right to the throne of David. Number two, to express the perfect image of God in humanity. Listen, please don't miss this. To express the perfect image of God in humanity. This one comes from Luke's, okay? It's just specifically Luke's. Now, Luke wrote to show everybody who Jesus was. Matthew, he starts his book out with it. It's the first thing. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You jump right into genealogy. Luke waits till chapter 3, and it's after Jesus gets baptized. In between his baptism, and he goes into the wilderness to get tempted. It's right before he starts his ministry. So Matthew is just proving to us that the Messiah is the Messiah right at his birth. Luke proving the Messiah is the Messiah right before he starts his ministry. And Luke takes you all the way back. Look at this. Luke takes us from Jesus Christ backwards all the way to the creation of man, Adam, and God the Father. Here's the point. Every single person that you see on this list has a father. Except for this guy and this guy. Every single person on this list has a seed passed to them from a sinful man. Except for this guy and this guy. And I believe that is the whole point. I think that is why Luke takes us from Jesus backwards all the way through and backs his lineage all the way up to Adam, the son of God, is what it says in your passage when you read in Luke chapter 3. Adam, the son of God. And so what you have is the Son of God by creation. And then you have the Son of God incarnate. God Himself in the flesh coming here. You have the Son of God that brought sin into the world. You have the Son of God that made the way to salvation. You have the Son of God in disobedience. The disobedient Son of God. You have the perfectly obedient Son of God. This is what Luke is trying to show us. He's taking us from the beginning of creation when man screwed it all up. And he's taking us all the way to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, here comes the guy that fixes it all. I want you to understand how amazing this is. Adam was created perfect. He has no father. Think about that. Two people in the history of the world without a father. The only two people in the history of the world that have experienced perfection, that know what perfection feels like. Why? They don't have a father. Imperfection couldn't be passed to them from their father. They have a perfect father, a father God. So when God creates Adam, Adam's perfect because what God creates is good. So God creates a perfect Adam. Adam screws that up, as we talked about earlier. Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed God. That was the problem. And when Adam disobeyed God, he changed. His makeup changed. The chemical makeup of who Adam was changed. He went from a perfect being to a sinner, to a stained being. And from that point on, the only thing that could be passed through Adam was that stained being. Perfection had been lost. And because perfection had been lost, the only thing he could reproduce is a sinner like himself. Until we have another one born without a father. Until Jesus Christ steps into the world. And he doesn't disobey God's law. He keeps it perfectly. We have a perfect, sinless Savior who walks the earth and never disobeys God's law one time. Always acts according to His plan. So He can go to the cross so that He can die and take your sin. You deserve to die because you're a son of Adam. You've been passed the flesh down through you. So you deserve to die. You've broke God's law and you've sinned. Jesus did not. He's not a son of Adam. He was perfect. But He went to the cross for you. He took your death for you. He was the substitute for you. And then that perfect life that He lived, the one that was in perfect obedience to the Father, it's now made available for you. It can be given to you. So you can be credited with living that perfect life that Jesus lived. Because God treated Him like He lived your sinful life on the cross. This is what Christmas is all about. God came. God became a man. So that He could live a perfect sinless life. So that He could die on a tree where you deserve to die. And then you wouldn't have to die, but you could be credited with His perfect life. Merry Christmas. It's phenomenal. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Turn there. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. This is what it says. It says this so clearly. It tells us what Luke is trying to show us in his list of gigantic list of names, this lineage that he gives us. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Okay, that's Adam. Man without a father. He sins. He disobeys God. And so the only thing he can pass on now to all men is sin. Sinful being. The passage keeps going. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is, listen to this, who is a type of him who was to come. That's Jesus. Adam was a type of him, Jesus, who was to come. In other words, fatherless when it comes to earthly fathers. Child of God. Perfect being. He just didn't last very long as a perfect being. And by the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Let me read that verse again. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. This gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense results in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses results in justification. For it was by the one man's offense death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness, or righteous act and free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. See the point? The two men who were fatherless, the two men who came directly from God, have both impacted the world far greater than everybody else combined. Adam brought sin and death to everyone. Jesus came to make life available. Adam brought sin and death to the whole entire world. Everybody has come from Adam and Eve, born through that, which means born a sinner. Except for Jesus. He wasn't born through Adam. He doesn't have an earthly father. He brought life. And so I beg of you, listen to me, please. It comes down to this time of year, okay? We'll trek through the woods and we'll look for the perfect Christmas tree because we're going to chop a tree down. We're going to bring it into our house. I got the perfect Christmas tree yesterday, by the way, so you can stop looking for the perfect one. You're going to have to settle for second best. Now, Christmas time, we do trees, we do gifts, we do, you know, all the things that we spend time doing. Sure, it's fun. Sure, I enjoy it. Sure, I like the traditions and passing things on and having fun with my family and all of that. But you're completely missing Christmas if you don't understand who Jesus Christ is and the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth specifically so that He could die upon a cross so that you might live. And just like Adam, who brought sin into the world, the disobedient Son of God, you're a disobedient Son of God who is filled with sin, and you are going to die in your sin if you do not turn to the person of Jesus Christ, if you don't meet Him at the place called the cross. 1 Corinthians tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. It's where we find our salvation. He tells us in 2 Corinthians that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Man, praise God for what He made available to us, but don't miss it. So many people claim they know Jesus Christ. So many people claim they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So many people claim Christianity, but their lives are one that don't point to that at all. When you truly understand what Jesus did for you, you'll be heartbroken at any time where you don't live for Him. It drives you crazy when you make choices for your own benefit instead of the glory of God. That's real Christianity. You need to bow your knee to the person of Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to glorify Him with your life. Because that's what Christmas made available. Let me give you one more point today. Why are these genealogies important? What's the point of these lines that we're reading? Number one, to establish His right to the throne of David. That came from Matthew and Luke's list. Number two, to express the perfect image of God in humanity. That comes from Luke's list. He's taken us from Adam, sinner, to Jesus Christ, perfect. And then number three, to educate us that God uses and saves sinners. This one comes from Matthew's list. Took the first one from both, took the second one from just Luke, so we made the third one from Matthew. Educate us that God uses and saves sinners. This is amazing. I told you lineages and genealogies, they trace through men. They follow the line of the man down through. And so as you're looking at this list, at this genealogy, notice it's all names. It's all man's names the whole way through. Matthew uses the men from the throne the whole way down the line. Now, as you read Matthew's genealogy, I don't know if you caught it as I read through it really quickly, but there's five women's name in the midst of that list. That's so rare. It's to find a woman's name in a list, in a genealogical list, was rare. To find a woman's name in the kingly list, which is passed down through men, almost unheard of. Like, you don't find that very often. Now, Matthew, who's writing to the Jews, who they want to see Abraham to Jesus through the kingly line, which is passed down through men. So that's what they're looking for, those names. Matthew takes the time and puts five women's names through there. Now, you don't see any of those women's name on this list because they're not who the lineage is passed down through. So they're like included in the list. It still names the father, but then it'll also name the mother's name. It's not just the mother anywhere through there. So what's the point? Why does Matthew name five women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you who the women are, and maybe you'll understand. The first one in that list, her name is Tamar. I don't know if you know anything about Tamar or not, but the story of Tamar can be found in Genesis chapter 38. And in Genesis chapter 38... Jacob's children have just sold Joseph into slavery. And then it switches to this almost seems out of place story of Judah. And we told you the line gets passed through. And Judah, his daughter-in-law, she loses her husband. And she's childless. So what she ends up doing, if you read through the story, is she disguises herself as a prostitute. She dresses up like a prostitute. And then she tricks her father-in-law, Judah, into sleeping with her, and she has a child, an incestuous relationship. She has a child to her father-in-law. And that's where the lineage of Jesus is passed down through. And you say, why in the world would God include that into the story? A woman who dresses up like a prostitute and ends up having an incestuous relationship and a child. The second one on the list, her name's Rahab. And Rahab didn't have to dress up and disguise herself as a prostitute because she was already a professional prostitute. That's what she did for a living. If you remember the story correctly, the children of Israel go into Jericho and she's the one that hides them. And sends them out. She's a Canaanite. We have a Canaanite prostitute in the list of the names of Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing story. This is one of those stories that I want to hear more of someday if I'm allowed to do that, if that all works out. Because she goes from a Canaanite prostitute to end up being the great-grandma of King David. So she converts, and she ends up in the Jewish family, and she marries the king. So I can't wait to hear it. I'm sure there's some amazing stuff in there, but from a Canaanite prostitute to the wife of the king in the line of Jesus Christ. God's amazing. So we have a woman who dresses up like a prostitute, sleeps with her father-in-law. We have a professional prostitute who's a Canaanite woman. The third one on the list, her name's Ruth. I'm sure you've heard of Ruth before, and I don't know how familiar you are with her background, but Ruth was what's known as a Moabite. Now, the Moabites, they weren't people that the Jews got along with very well. In fact, God pretty much tells them to stay away from the Moabites when you study it out, but the Moabites come from an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. That's how that race comes along. And one of the things that the Moabites do is they sacrifice their firstborn child. They take their oldest child when he's born and they kill it to appease their false god that they serve. God hates that kind of stuff. That's a message to America right now, to our world. But God hates that kind of stuff. And the Moabites were people who the Jews were prohibited from merging with, from marrying, unless a Moabite would have to completely denounce where they came from. Deny that God, deny that history, deny that background, and pretty much become a Jew. Now, if you study the story of Ruth, what does she say? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She gave that all up to become. When she saw who the true, real, living God was, she wanted to become part of them. Amazing story. A Moabite. And we have, not only is she in the line of Jesus Christ, but we have a book of the Bible named after her. It's an amazing story. Fourth one in the line. Her name's Bathsheba. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Bathsheba, but she's the wife of this guy named Uriah. Uriah goes off to war, and she ends up getting pregnant and having a child with King David. Not the way God designed it. Not the way it's supposed to work. And then King David ends up having Uriah killed. He murders her husband, and She ends up with David, and that's how that story goes. But we have a woman who dresses like a prostitute. We have another woman who is a professional prostitute. We have Ruth the Moabite. We have Bathsheba the adulterer. And then lastly on the list, we have this little virgin girl named Mary. Who, guess what? She's a sinner too. Despite what some churches would like you to believe, she is a sinner who found favor in the eyes of God. And five women on the list. Five women who were sinners. Five women who did things that were so wrong. Five women who broke God's law. And God used them. God saves them. And I believe the point why Matthew includes this into his list is to show us that God saves sinners. Educate us that God uses and saves sinners. That's the point. That's why you see these ugly stories in there and you're like, why in the world are those there? Why are those included in the list? They're there because they're included into the list of Jesus' genealogy, and they're included into the list of genealogies because God doesn't have any other option. If He's going to use people, He's got to use sinners because we're all sinners. And so He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, so that He might save sinners and then use those sinners. And right now, in this moment, I'm as grateful for that as anybody because I'm standing before you as a sinner. And I've been saved by the grace of God because God saves sinners. And now I get to stand up here and I get to preach to you because God uses sinners. And God wants to save you, and God wants to use you, and God has the ability to do that. So when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you see a lot of amazing things. And this is not an exhaustive list, but it's establishing for us the right to the throne through David. It's expressing the perfect image of God in humanity. And it's educating us that God uses and saves sinners. Praise be to God. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your faithfulness. The awesome God that You are. And God, as we look at the Christmas story and we go through it, I pray that this year, God, we wouldn't look at that list and get frustrated with the difficulty of the names and how to pronounce them. That, God, we wouldn't look at it and think it's a waste of time and wonder why You put it in there. But, God, we would realize that You know exactly what it is that You're doing, and You don't waste words. And whenever we see a list of names in Your Bible, specifically the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there is so much that we can learn from it. So I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would submit to the Word of God, that we would glorify You through it, that we would honor You this Christmas season. And God, I just truly pray that today I was able to get out of the way enough that somebody could see how amazing Your Word is. God, I pray that this was beneficial in somebody else's life as it was in mine. In Your name I pray. Amen.
So we come now to our time of communion where I would ask you to purge your heart and to praise your Savior.